Psalm 23, Bible study lesson number 4, March 2nd, 2017. I didn't know if I had the strength to teach another class, but I went to get my wife out of bed. It's 9:30 in the morning, and she's not able to get up. Yet she's too tired, she says, so I decided to try to teach another class while she's here. I'm going to try to teach as many classes as I can to get this taught. Well, I got the strength to do so if the Lord provides. I hope that you'll be benefiting from these classes. Well, now let's pause for silent prayer. I want you to be sure that you're filled with the Spirit and occupied with Christ. And I want you to be sure that you don't get sidetracked thinking about the fact that my voice may get a little shaky and tired after 4 classes, just a few hours sleep last night, and some physical pain and suffering I'm going through. And if I make a mistake in a verse or something because of my eyes and didn't read it right and have to go back, I hope this won't offend you. We're dealing with doctrine that I think is going to carry me through to my grave. I'm counting on it carrying me through to my grave, whether I live a day, a week, a month, or 10, 20 years, if the rapture doesn't occur first. It will carry you through. If something had carried David through life because David was a man after God's own heart, which simply means that David live daily hungering for Bible doctrine, hungering and thirsting after righteousness and after doctrine. Before we begin, then, let's pause for a silent prayer followed by my opening prayer. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for letting us teach this class. We pray we'll have the strength to teach it all the way through. For our voice will hold up to teach it. We thank you. We love to teach the Word of God. We pray it'll be a blessing and a challenge to each one of you, that you will benefit from it. You will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray these things in Christ's name, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. As we have seen, it's titled simply A Psalm of David, Mizmor, M-I-Z-M-O-R, Ledawid, L-E-D-A-W-I-D. We saw the Mizmor was a poem put to notes that was to be sung usually with musical instruments, translated in the Greek as Psalmos, P-S-A-L-M-O-S, or Psalm, P-S-A-L-M in the English. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, the Tetragrammaton, J-H-V-H, or Y-H-W-H, Jehovah Yahweh. Roah. Roesha. Now, Roah comes from Ra. We know what a shepherd is. He is a shepherd. We know that Jesus Christ is the shepherd of God's flock today. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. But to find the word shepherd in the original is not a noun. It's a verb. We saw it was the cal active participle. Cal active participle. We saw that the cal stem, active voice, indicative mood, declarative. But now a participle, it must be remembered, the subject is the doer of the action denoted by the verb. So what we have here, Jehovah Roah, Jehovah Shepherd, is my shepherd shepherding me, would be the expanded doctrinal translation to get the whole feeling across to you. I shall not, won't. I shall not want. Now, this is a key concept, and we're out here. Do you have wants? Do you have needs? Now, the Jewish Publication Society of America put out a new translation according to the traditional Hebrew text, in which they translate this psalm: "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me to water in places of repose." With a footnote on the side, some of you translate other as still water. "He renews my life. He guides me in right paths as befits his name. Though I walk through a valley of deepest darkness," footnote, "the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no harm, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You spread a table for me in the full view of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My drink is abundant. Only goodness and steadfast love shall pursue me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for many long years." That is the way David wrote it. It doesn't really mean, and we'll come to that. It's not eternity David's looking at there, but he's looking at living in the place of the Most High God. Now, the Psalms, as we point out here, are divided into five books. Book one can be seen clarified in the concept in verse in worship of Jehovah as the becoming one who is the helper. Book two, the worship of Jehovah as the wonder working God. Book three, the worship of Jehovah ceaseless. Book four, the worship of Jehovah rendered. And book five, the worship of Jehovah consummated. For understanding the five books of the Psalms as given by the Hebrews, then we look at Psalm 41:13 to get the text of the book that we're studying. One psalm out of Psalm 41:13. I'm sorry. There is no Psalm 41:13. Yes, there is. The wrong way. My Bible's laid out the one I opened differently. I totally apologize, because this was a key verse and I almost blew it by not looking right. I said, "You've got to forgive my eyes. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen." This is the worship of Jehovah as the becoming one who is the helper, and that's what Psalm 23 is all about. Now look at Psalm 72. Book 2 begins in Psalm 42. And Book 2 goes down to Psalm 72, and look at verse 18 and 19. "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doth wondrous things, and blessed be the glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." This closes the book. We then have the note, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. or its incomplete answer. Down there, this is the worship of Jehovah as the wonder-working God. Book 3 begins with Psalm 73 and goes down to Psalm 89. Turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89:52 closes out Book 3. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Book 4 begins in Psalm 90 and goes through Psalm 106 and look at verse 48. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord. This is the worship of Jehovah rendered. Book 5 begins with Psalm 107. It goes through Psalm 150. We come to Psalm 150. The entire psalm closes out the book of Psalms. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet, and praise him with the psalter and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments, the organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye Jehovah. Now, the individual psalms are natural expressions of many authors at various times under differing circumstances of the consciousness of God. The editing gathers these individual songs around the notes of truth dominant in each. These notes are indicated in each book by the particular title of Jehovah which predominates. The subject of the divine title is too great a one to be discussed in the great detail was in this class. We never have enough time to do it, but the introductory to the study of the Psalter recognition of difference is necessary. And I need to do this now as we relate to the 23rd Psalm with all the references to Jehovah we're going to see in there in the practical application of the 23rd Psalm. The proportions in which the four titles are used in the book of Psalms are indicated in the concepts that we point out to you, that the first one is the worship of Jehovah is the becoming one who is the helper. Second book, the worship of Jehovah is the wonder-working God. The third, the worship of Jehovah is ceaseless. Fourth, the worship of Jehovah rendered. And fifth, the worship of Jehovah consummated. Now, under Elohim are included El, E-L, and Eloah, E-L-O-A-H, because while there is a minor difference of suggestion between the singular and the plural, the underlying thought is the same. The same could be said of Adonai and Adon. Jehovah in the ancient Hebrew scriptures, this particular title always written in the form of the Tetragrammaton, J-H-V-H or Y-H-V-H. There is a difference of opinion as to what the actual form of the word should be. Without entering into any discussion of the varied interpretations, I have pointed out to you that I have used and emphasized Jehovah is the most prominent of them because it is the one that is the most accepted. Joseph Rotherham in the Emphasized Bible, both as the spelling and significance, claims that the word thus abbreviated is Yahweh and interpreted as the meaning of the becoming one. In his Bible, it says Yahweh is almost always regarded as a third person singular masculine in perfect tense from the root Hawa, H-A-W-H, an old form of the word Hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. The one meaning Hawa is become, so that the force of Yahweh thus derived as a verb would be he will become, or as expression of the use in one of the noun as he who becometh the becoming one. He insisted on Yahweh as the emphasis of what he wanted to do. And Rotherham said he becometh, that is, he that becometh the becoming one, becoming of to his people whatever in his rich favor he pleases in order to meet their needs, and at last becoming man. when we bring this down into the reality of it, we pick up on an interesting thing here, and this is the concept then that the truth therefore suggested by the use of the word is always at first the essential being of God, enables him to become, and by deduction that God in infinite grace does become whatever man needs. He is the infinite God, he knew in advance all that we would need, and is prepared to do so, and the very titles that he gives us reflect upon that. Now, Elohim, of course, the plural noun, but is the plural in the sense peculiar to the Hebrew language. Girdlestone said, it is well known that the Hebrew often expressed the word in the plural so as to give a special technical meaning, as in the case of the words blood, water, wisdom, salvation, righteous life. It is implied that the word in the single number is not large enough to set forth all that is intended, and so in the case of the divine name, the plural form expressed the truth that the finite word conveys an inadequate idea of his, the being which it represents. Other names of God are found to be plural also, and is worthy of note that it is well-known passage in Ecclesiastes 12:1, the Hebrew runs thus, remember now thou creators, plural in the days of thy youth, showing the Trinity as being latent there. The real idea is that strength or might and thought of God suggests is that he is in his strength and revealed in creation all the operations of his power. Adonai is plural in form. It simply signifies significance as master, Lord. The thought it suggests is that of sovereignty or supremacy. Yah, which we looked at in the last class, J-H, is a shorter form of the name Jehovah. It is only found, is twice in Scripture, twice in Exodus, a few times in Isaiah, and 35 times in the book of Psalms. The names reveal the doctrines of God which create man's worship, recognize that Jehovah and Yah have the same essential significance. These are three lines of the thought suggested. First, the essential being of God and the fact that he is becomes in grace what man needs. Second, the essential might of God and the fact that he operates in power. Third, the essential lordship of God and its consequent sovereignty over man. The analyses are intended to help in the study of collection of the concepts impelling us to worship God as they're given there in what we have. Now in Psalm 23, Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He guideth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. I anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now in the messianic application, the psalm properly follows that which is the work of Christ as Savior is portrayed. We've seen that. It is to those who has won through his passion that he becomes known as the shepherd. Of course, this psalm is written. It is even more wonderful for the fact that its author did not live in the light of Jehovah, which has now come down to us in our dispensation through the incarnation of Christ. It shows us how very clearly faith saw through the mist of this preparatory days to some of the most precious things about God. David saw things that many Christians do not see today, and yet we have far more light than he had. We should still read the wonderful words and understand them of Jehovah, but the revelation of him and Jesus becomes our interpretation as the one who came to explain or reveal the Father, to bring him forth in the full revelation through Jesus to see the Father. Christ said in John 14, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We need to think about the Father and realize that Christ is our shepherd, was himself shepherded by the Father, and so therefore his work as the shepherd to us reveals the Father's work as the overall shepherd, as the planter of the whole plan. It gives us a deeper appreciation for both Christ and the Father. It is an unruffled song of rest. All the circumstances of the pilgrimage that we travel through. I'm traveling through a weary land. just to going over Jordan. Just to going over home. How many songs have been written about pilgrims? And how many poor wayfaring strangers traveling through this pilgrim land? Just a going over Jordan, I'm just a going over home. Just a closer walk with thee, granted Jesus is my plea, just to know the saith, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. All the circumstances of the pilgrimages of our life, read Pilgrim's Progress, the wants, the weariness, the journeys, the wanderings, the perplexities, the shadow of mysteries of the valley, the thronging enemies, the infinite beyond are present, and the singer knows them. They are ever only mentioned to sing of their negation by the graciousness of the shepherd. Want is canceled out. I shall not want. For weariness he has the green pastures of rest. On journeys he leads the pleasant way. From wanderings he restores. Perplexities he guides. And that by the right way in the valley of death's shadows. He cancels out fear. His presence cancels out the fear. When David wrote this, he had just been fleeing through the valley where there were wild animals that could tear him apart, where there were bandits and outlaws. On his trail was Absalom's soldiers. In the presence of his enemies, he made a feast. We'll see that if the Lord allows us to teach that far. When the doorway was opened and people and unbelievers came out and laid a table in the wilderness and fed David and his men. Presence of his enemies, he makes a feast and is a host royal and bounty. And finally, the path runs on, not into a tangled wilderness, but to the king's own palace. I remember. How many times God has supplied our needs, sometimes through unbelievers, sometimes through believers. Recently, we have been blessed from believers that we had never heard of a few months ago. A believer that we did not personally know, except to say hello to briefly when she came to a church we were at with her mother, who's now with the Lord Jesus Christ. And her husband have taken my wife to doctor's appointments that we couldn't get through anymore on a bus with my wife's walker and stuff and with the health problems of the two of us. Early hours of the morning, picked us up at 6:30 in the morning to drive Linda to a medical appointment. Things like we didn't know them. Husband has cancer, cancer survivor, with other health problems. And blessed us in other ways. Unbelievers have knocked on our doors and given us food. We least expect it, never saw it. God supplies. Now, David would have known, as we saw Jacob's prophecy concerning the work of Jehovah Roi as his shepherding Joseph. He knew the Father's shepherding work for Israel was exalted in Moses' song of praise from Deuteronomy 32:6-12. David appeals to Jehovah Roi to feed his Hebrew people in Psalm 28:9, which was in the last class. But there are many other scriptures that speak of the Father's work as a shepherd, and we need to see a few of these for a moment at the beginning of this class. Psalm 74:1. We gave them to you. We didn't really get to read these. We may have read a couple of them, but not all of them. 74:1 by far. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? 77:20. Thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Notice Jehovah is the one leading them. 78:52. But made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. 79:13. So we, thy people and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praises to all generations. These blessings are going to come down to Israel in the coming tribulation on you in great way. Chapter 80, verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Of course, during the millennial reign, it'll be fulfilled in Zechariah in a fantastic way when he will be up on the earth doing it. Psalm 95, verse 7. For he is our God, and we're the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. Notice, we have to hear his voice. We have to respond from filling of the Spirit, application of Bible doctrine. You see, well, this was written to Israel, yes, but all scriptures God breathed and given for doctrinal teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction in Christ, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We're his people and the sheep of his pasture. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs of his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead them there with young. Ezekiel chapter 34, we'll not read that old chapter, Hosea 4, 16. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Micah 5, 4. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They shall abide for now and shall be great unto the ends of the earth. 7:14. Feed thy people with thy rod, thy flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitary in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. Zechariah 9:16. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. The flock of God, the blessings of understanding what it's like. It is the shepherd, Jehovah Shepherd, is my shepherd, shepherding my sheep. Death is not dying when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, nor is he speaking upon the conditions of his soul which are born out of the statement of I will fear no evil. His references to the word valley tells us that he was literally in a valley, and that valley did pose significant threat to his life due to poison snakes, robbers, and enemy army. Pastor Mike Phillips, pastor in Redding, California, Psalm 23 study notes, no date, page 5, personal friend of mine. The Spirit makes it clear to every serious student of the Word of God that even though the psalm was not addressed directly to believers from the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, it has a doctrinal value to us. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, even though David would not die at the time in which he went through the personal experience the Spirit used to lead David to write the psalm is clearly the important passage in the development of the doctrine of dying grace. This doctrine has its full value to a believer who knows that this time has come to depart from this world and will go to be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 4, 7. When we're dying, we shall not want. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. But dying grace is also a doctrine that must be used by the loved ones of those who have finished their course to find comfort in time of sorrow, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. But I would have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. However, in the natural course of human history, we may be led by the Spirit in the wilderness, just as Jesus was led. She used her sleep mask some last night, but she still had no exhaustion when I checked on her half an hour ago to start another class because she couldn't get up. Then was Jesus led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Matthew 4, 1, Mark 1, 12. Matthew says he was led into the wilderness. Mark said he was driven into the wilderness. Mark 1, 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. This is living inside the divine dynasphere. And in Luke 4, 1 again, speaks of him being led into the wilderness. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led there to be tempted. There we may be called upon to walk the valley of the shadow of death. The threat and potential for us to be killed is all around us, but the Father has not chosen to call us home at this time. It may be a combat zone or a devastating and life-taking threatening storm, hurricane, blizzard, tornado. Last night on TV, watching the tornado that obliterated, they said, 20% of a little town in Illinois. I've seen tornadoes in the South and what they could do. I've known people personally were killed in tornadoes. It may be a combat zone, then, as we said, a devastating and life-taking storm. We've known people killed in combat. We've known people killed in storms, hurricanes, blizzards, tornadoes, or it may be a death-threatening disease. We know people die of terrible diseases. But knowing that we have Jehovah Roi to shepherd us, we will not fear evil. Pastor Bob Boland, in a personal conversation with me in January of this year, I did not remember the exact date, said this, and I told him time I was going to write him down and quote him. One problem is that believers can learn a lot of Bible doctrine and never allow much of the doctrine to become personal. The Lord recently called home to glory a Christian missionary wife that had been a personal friend of Linda's for just over 50 years, and I've known her for about 47 years, I guess, 48 years, almost 49, not quite. I would have met her in 1969. Linda met her when she went to Bible school in 1966. Her daughter wrote that in her last days before she went to be with the Lord, she was a missionary to Alaska with her husband. He's been with the Lord for a number of years. Massive heart attack. He was also a missionary, not only a Baptist missionary, but also was a pilot for missionary aviation up there. She stayed there working with young people and things. Her son-in-law died of Lou Gehrig's disease, a missionary to Siberia. And she was with the widow of her, of the son who died of Lou Gehrig's disease down in Gig Harbor, Washington, south of us here near Tacoma, living with that daughter at the end of her life. And that daughter, who had been a missionary in Siberia, wrote to us in an email and told us that in her last days there with the hospice and things there with a Christian nurse taking care of her, that she would have Psalm 23 read over and over to her again Well, she would have them make a variation in the text. Instead of "the Lord is my shepherd," she would have them read, "the Lord is Joanne's shepherd, Joanne shall not want." Over and over again, Joanne had them read the psalm, and each time she had them personalize it for her. What a beautiful application of Bible doctrine through divine grace. Psalm 23 was not written to believers living in the dispensation of the grace of God the Father. It was written in the dispensation of Hebrews, the age of law. With a spiritual application for us, a careful study of the Hebrew text teaches us that David wrote this psalm while he was fleeing for his life during Absalom's rebellion in 2 Samuel 15. Look at 2 Samuel 15. It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. It was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called on him and said, "Which city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputy to the king to hear thee." Adam said, "Moreover, oh, that I was made judge in the land, that every man who hath any suit of cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this matter did Absalom do all to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. It came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, some authorities read this as 4 years here instead of 40 years. It's probably four. "I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I was at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, that I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he rose, and he said, he's going to serve Jehovah. And he went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the land of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilead, while he offered sacrifice. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased contention with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men are Israel, are after Absalom. And David said unto his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart. Let us overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord thy king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people went with him, and tarried in the place that was afar off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Kerethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place, and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou canst not but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may return thou, and take thou of my brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and says, the Lord liveth as my lord the king liveth. Surely in what place my lord the king shall be, and whether in death or life, even this shall thy servant go. And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, all the little ones that were with him, and the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over the king. All himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And Lo Zadok and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark, and Abathar went up until the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of the covenant in the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus I have no delight in thee, behold, here I am, I let him do to me as seemeth good to him. The king also said unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Return to the city in peace, your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, David did not have the tabernacle with him in the wilderness when he looked to return to dwell in the house of the Lord. No one lived inside the tabernacle, but the spiritual worship was carried on there at the tabernacle. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until they come with word from you to certify me. Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And David went up the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up, and he had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they were weeping, and they went up. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. It came to pass, and when David was come to the top of the mount there, he worshipped God. Behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with a coat rent and earth upon his head. And to whom David said, if thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But I return to the city, say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hereunto. So will I now also be thy servant, that thou mayest show, mayest that thou defeat the counsel of Ahithophel, as thou hast not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Therefore it shall be these things, whosoever shall hear out of the king's house, they shall tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, they have with them their sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them shall you send unto me everything that you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. We're not going to read it all, but we see in chapter 16 the false servant of Mephibosheth. Yeah. And then we see Shimei cursing David, beginning in Mephibosheth in verses 16:1-4. Shimei cursing David in 16:5-14, Absalom enters Jerusalem in 15-23, the diverse counsels that goes on there, and what God is doing. God and his plan. And what he is doing. And this is when David fled. The Lord is my shepherd, making it personal. While the historical setting is very important, we must not forget that Jehovah has been guiding David, protecting him for his entire life. David trusted him. Those who have Jehovah Roi to protect and provide for us will not want any good thing, spiritual or material. The problem is, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need. That's spiritual and material. On earth, he guides us by his counsel as believers in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:14, because we have the whole counsel of God to look at. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are called, they are the sons of God. We put that with Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4, where the Spirit led Christ in the wilderness for testing, and afterwards he will receive us into his very presence. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Therefore, let us keep the feast. I'm sorry, it's 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, my apologies. I said I might make a mistake here. 2 Corinthians 5:8. I'm just amazed I'm going to get 4 hours of teaching done today. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Many of David's psalms are full of complaints. Matthew Henry says, an introduction to this psalm and his commentary on the whole Bible, many of David's psalms are full of complaints, but this one's full of comforts and the expression of delight in God's great goodness and dependence upon him. is a psalm which has been sung by good Christians and will be while the world stands with great deal of pleasure and satisfaction. The psalmist here claims relationship to God as a Savior, verse 1, Psalm 23, 1. He recounts his experiences, the kind of things God has done for him as a shepherd, Psalm 23, 2 to 3. Verse 5, 3, and hence he infers that he shall want no good, Psalm 23, 1, that he shall need to fear no evil, Psalm 23, 4, that God would never leave nor forsake him in a way of mercy. Therefore he resolves never to leave nor forsake God as a way of duty, Psalm 23, 6. In this he was certainly an eye, not only to the blessing of God's providence, which made his outward condition prosperous, but to the communication of God's grace received by a lively faith in return, and a warm devotion which filled his soul with joy unspeakable. And for the foregoing psalm, he represents Christ dying for his sheep. So here he represents Christ receiving the benefit of all the care and tenderness of that great and good shepherd. Jehovah Roah, Jehovah my Savior, I'm sorry, my shepherd, is shepherding me. Remember, we have the cal participle, the cal active participle. I shall not want in the Greek is lo, L-O plus E-C-H-S-A-D. The word want is the cal future of chaser, C-H-A-S-E-R, which didn't mean to want anything, but to lack something. Lack implies a want of something necessary. We may want all kinds of things, but God tells us that what we will never lack, what is necessary in this life, which goes back to the word Rapha, where God says that I will never fail thee, meaning that God will never fail in providing us what we need in this life. As we point out, many scholars believe that this was written at the time of Absalom's rebellion. I'm one of them, against his father, where David's son tried to wrest the kingdom away from a very foolish decision from God had given David the kingdom under the terms of a covenant with him. So Absalom was not just fighting David, he was fighting against Jehovah Elohim of Israel. Absalom declared war upon God to promote himself. It was during this time that 20,000 of Absalom's forces were killed and more than that died in the forest. We read in 2 Samuel 18:6 to 8, so the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 people. For the battle, they were scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And it's a terrible time. Jehovah Roah. What does it mean for the Father to be shepherding David? What does it mean for the Lord Jesus Christ to shepherd us? As redeemed sinners, we're not independent agents. The blood work of Christ purchased us out of the slave market of sin, Romans 3, 24, 25, and Ephesians 1, 7. Therefore, we belong to God the Father, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 27, 23, Galatians 3, 13, Hebrews 9, 12, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. We're sheep in his flock, Acts 20, 28. As in the case of the father shepherding David, Psalm 23, the sheep owner frequently tends his flock himself. Genesis 4, 4. And Abel also, he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and do his things. The sheep herder takes care of his flock. David takes care of his flock. I shall not want. Now, I want to point out to you that the opening verse is the theme of the entire psalm. Much, if not most, of the blessed truth set forth in this psalm will be utterly missed unless the reader and student takes the shepherd, and we meet in verse 1 with him through the entire psalm. In other words, the psalm becomes a repetition of things which the shepherd provides. Blessed things, it's true, but nevertheless only things, as they are contemplated apart from the shepherd, as we point out to you by Robert T. Ketchum. Indeed, it is right here that many Christians miss much in their Christian experience. It is easy to get out of the habit of thinking of our Christian blessings apart from the blesser, easy but perilous, as well nigh fatal to the enjoyment of the richest possible Christian experience. A friend of mine home with the Lord Jesus Christ who taught me to thank God for even the functioning of our internal organs. When I talked about his having to do dialysis three times a week, we've got a Christian friend now. We've got a newsletter reader of ours on dialysis, has been for several years. Retired Navy officer. We have a friend of ours we went to church with for years that's on dialysis three times a week. The man who edits my newsletters is on dialysis three times a week. Kidneys have long failed for all of these men. I've got internal organs that have partly failed to understand these things myself. I'm not on dialysis, but I've got other things and problems that have breakdowns in life within each one of us. We need to thank God for everything, for the food we eat, for the drink, for every morning. Lynn and I learned to thank God when we wake up in the morning, thank God when we go to bed at night. One more day together. Both of us could be in heaven before the sun comes up tomorrow morning. This may be the last class I ever teach. Only God knows that. We're told in James to take no thoughts for the morrow. I'm not trying to be hyper-excitable or anything like that, or emotional or anything like that. I'm a realist of life with what's going on. Believers miss much in their Christian experience because they get in the habit of thinking of the blessings and what they've got and of the blesser. Easy but perilous and well nigh fatal to the enjoyment of the richest possible Christian experience. A friend of mine, son just wound up building a house. It's going to cost him in the end before it's over with, I understand, well over close to $1.5 million. His father, who's never had anything of money like that, is very proud of his son. The money he spent, the house he cost, the property, cost to rehab it, and all the rest. Son was raised in a home with a house full of children, not much room, no private bedrooms or anything like that. I never had a private bedroom growing up. Boys slept in the same room, some in the same beds. Realities of life. To have quality, am I jealous of this? No. At all. But the thing about it is God provides these blessings. I know believers going hungry, and I know other believers living as millionaires. We've had millionaires who were tapers of mine, but I've never had a millionaire, a multi-millionaire in some cases. I've never had one of them walk over and say, here's $50,000 for the mission. Here's $10,000 for the mission. $100,000 for the mission. That's all right. God supplies our needs. If we had $1 million, I'd probably give most of it away to other people in need of it now, too. Because what do I need? We need $1 million for. But we need to understand, everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you, and to be satisfied for what God gives us. We shall not want. Dr. Ketchum says, I want to read this again to you. We will have gone a long way to solving the secret of happiness, victorious Christian life. We discover that not a single blessing of the Christian life has any value or significance if divorced from the person in whom all these blessings are deposited. Preoccupation with the person of Christ is the secret of life and victory. Preoccupation with the things pertaining to the Christian life is too often the cause of discouragement and defeat. It is easily possible for the Sunday school teacher to be so occupied with the technical aspects of her job that she loses almost completely the consciousness of the presence of the one for whom and of whom she is teaching. Many a Bible class teacher who at one time was a source of inspiration, comfort, and blessing to a Sunday school class has become just a dry, uninteresting teacher who somehow seems to be isolated from the real needs of her pupils. All this came from because the teacher let the burden of teaching get her down, and she became occupied with the burdens of the Lord. Martha of Bethany, had to learn this lesson in Luke 10, 38 to 42. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him in her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was covered about much serving, and it came to him that said, Lord, dost not thou care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary, because she did not, Martha was upset with Mary and out of patience because her sister did not help her prepare a meal or snack. We don't know how many people were there. Some people think there were only four people there, her brother Lazarus, her sister Mary, and the Lord. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Lord. Because it said, and it came to pass, as when they entered into a certain village, a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Now the 12 disciples might have come in, or other people too. It might have been a much larger part of that. We don't know. But the Lord Jesus rebuked her and told her that she was troubled about many things, but that Mary had chosen a better part, a better thing, being Bible class. Listen to the word. I have been in churches where people were downstairs preparing food for potlucks while the pastor was holding a Sunday morning Bible class, teaching the worship service, whatever you want to call it, or other things. There's nothing wrong with getting lunch in the house in Bethany yesterday, and neither would be anything getting wrong in the house and lunch in the house in Bethany tomorrow. But Jesus Christ was the one who turned the bread and the fishes enough to feed 5,000 people. Her priority was wrong. She wanted to be a good host. She missed the issue of getting doctrine, too. A thing which is perfectly legitimate today may be out of bounds tomorrow. One does not have to be engaged in gross worldliness to get out of touch with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Perfectly legitimate things can do that to us. The teacher can let her legitimate duties cause her to be fretful and forgetful of Christ. The pastor teacher, with the burden of studying to prepare Bible doctrine to teach, or prepare to preach a sermon, preparation and pastoral duties that comes his way of shepherding the flock. He gets so caught up in people, places, and things that he doesn't have time to study and prepare. If churches, if whoever's in charge of the music of the church, if the church has a choir, some churches still do, can be our music team, whatever you want to call it, so occupied with the burden of the music that they're soon singing to an audience which knows that there is something lacking. A lot of church music these days, so-called praise teams up there are singing things like that and stuff, are entertaining the troops, the people in the congregation. They're not there to praise God, they're there to entertain. And that's wrong. Martha accepted her rebuke and instructions in the 12th of John. We see her getting dinner all by herself again, but this time she's prepared for a company which probably numbered 25 or 30 people. There's no record of any irritability or short temper. The obvious reason is that she learned how to carry the presence of the Lord Jesus into the manifold duties of her kitchen. Lunch for a few without him was a burdensome thing. Dinner for 30 or 40 with him was a joy. Happy the Christians of today has learned the same lesson. An important point was keep in mind as we pursue our studies in the 23rd Psalm, if the sheep tries to find the green pastures, and the still waters and the prepared tables, the overflowing cups all by himself, he will bring desperate time, which will only end in failure. But if he keeps bringing the shepherd down into all those experiences, then the blessings of the psalm are a foregone conclusion. We're going to see the work of the shepherd in the next class, detailed work of the shepherd. I've never had sheep. My wife's father raised a few sheep. We've talked about her, but I've got a commentary by a Bible teacher who was a shepherd at one time in East Africa. Fascinating to hear him describe some things in there. I once heard and read of Dr. H. O. Van Gilder commenting on this psalm, saying something like this. If the green pastures in which you have been feeding are suddenly scorched to the roots by the withering sun of adversity, or in the shade tree under which you are sitting at the side of the wilderness oasis is split from top to bottom by a sudden shaft of lightning, and that which you have hoped to be your shelter for years to come is suddenly laid waste around you, you have a shepherd who knows where there is other green pastures and other still water, says Dr. Ketchum. One thing is certain. When such experiences come to the believer, his eyes are too full of tears to be very successful in finding new pastures each spring. We're in the valley of the shadow of death. We'd have trouble finding places to drink from still waters. Happy that believer who is in the midst of all this disaster, which suddenly overtakes him, and when things have suddenly vanished, still has with him the blessed consciousness of the presence of the shepherd. He can sing with Sidney Cox that beautiful chorus, "My Lord knows the way through the wilderness, all I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness, all I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way, and all that I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness, all I have to do is follow." The structure of Psalm 23 is like that of a beautiful rug. Here's a rug of warp and woof. The woof is the rag which runs crosswise, and the warp is the string which runs lengthwise. The warp is seen on both ends of the rug in the form of fringe. With this visible fringe is simply the extension of the warp which runs the entire length of the rug and holds the woof or rags together in a beautiful pattern. Like the shepherd of this psalm is to the warp, and the things which the shepherd leads is to the psalm to the woof. Remember, if you have a rug with no warp and all woof, you may have some beautiful rags, but you have only rags and just a heap of things, beautiful things, but still things. Pick one of them up and it has no connection with the rest of the pile, but let the long thread of warp run through the woof over and in and over and in and out, and then the rug becomes a completed unit, a perfect whole. The woof is practically useless without the warp. And thus is this blessed psalm. There are so many beautiful and wonderful things in the psalm that only things is left detached from each and other isolated from the shepherd. Keep bringing the warp to the presence of the shepherd. Keep the shepherd in front of us. The shepherd right up and down through the psalm, in and out, tying the whole thing together and making every bit of wool significant. Significant because of its relationship to the warp. We see the blessed warp in the psalm showing at both ends of the rug. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Then we drop the end of the rug and we see the warp showing up again. We shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We will miss utterly and ruinously the blessed teaching of the psalm if we fail to keep the warp of the blessed presence of the shepherd running the entire length of the psalm and bringing everything into relationship to himself. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching this psalm.